Now, this morning, I want to continue talking about this little light of mine. You grew up in church. You're quite familiar with this song. Kids sing it, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." And particularly on this particular weekend, as we look at Memorial Day weekend, we honor the fact that those who gave their lives, the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that we have and for this nation. You know, I sometimes look back and I think of you know, people who made that sacrifice. If they could see what's going on now, would they be as ready, willing to give up? I don't know. I don't want to speak for them in any way, shape, or form. But regardless of what's going on around us, it's more important that you and me, as believers, that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine from our lives. And so, let me just start by asking this morning, do you feel something of a unique sense of destiny that's upon us as believers these days? Particularly, it has to do with being in Jesus' church at what I believe is a very pivotal time in history. I mean, you just look at some of the factors that surround us these days. And I'm going to name a few of them here. But understand that even as I name off certain things that are going on in the world around us and impacting us right here where we live, these are not anything new. These things have been happening in the world since the world began. What is different is their scope, frequency, and intensity. The intensity of the things that have been going on since the beginning of the world, they're growing. To me, it reminds me of what Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 8. He says, all creation groans and waits. It's in birth pangs. And as any woman knows who's had a baby, that as the time draws near for delivery, what happens? The contractions, they get closer together, and they get bigger, and they last longer, and they're more intense, aren't they? Up until the time of delivery. And that's what we're seeing right now. It's so important that we recognize the times in which we live and know what we're to do. So this morning's message, I want to kind of start out broadly looking at some, you know, worldwide things, but then I want to narrow it down to your life and mine and speak directly what I believe that God wants you and me to focus on in these last days. And as I said before, you know, I'm not God. I don't know. I tend to believe that these are the last days. But even if they're not, I got news for you. These are your last days. These are my last days. We get one life. And it is passing by each and every day. We need to make the most of what we have. So anyway, let's look at some of these. We look around the world and some of the factors happening that are impacting us politically. There is a global restlessness. There's a global restlessness that we see across the world. In particular, we see what Jesus prophesied when he said, you know, there would be nation against nation, bringing the distress of nations with perplexity. That's clearly increasing. In fact, I want us to look particularly at what Jesus said. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24, he said, for nation will rise against nation. Well, we certainly see that today, but that's nothing new. Nations have been at war since the beginning of time, all right? But it says kingdom against kingdom. And, you know, kingdom just isn't, you know, you don't need to think of medieval days and warring kings. Kingdoms represent all kinds of things. I think that we have kingdom against kingdom politically. I think in the financial world, there is kingdom against kingdom. I think, among the races, there's kingdom against kingdom that are at odds with one another and warring against one another. These things are increasing. And then he goes on to say, he says, there will be famines. Now, I believe that these famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, I believe that when Jesus spoke this, he's talking, yes, very literally. And we do see these things happen. But they're not just only in the literal sense. When it talks about famines. I mean, they're talking about potential food shortages and so forth and people dying every which way. But I want you to know that Hosea, chapter 4, Hosea spoke that there would be a famine of the Word of God. There can be all kinds of famines. Not that it may be any consequence to you or me at the moment, but you drive through Lawrence and there's no new cars on the lots. You know, get a used one. There's all kinds of famines of different things that erupt, different times, different places, and pestilences. Well, that would include something like COVID. And, you know, now there's all kinds of things that, you know, people want to listen. Hear the word of the Lord. My little children, do not be afraid. God is still God. Okay? Earthquakes in various places. Yep, earthquakes happen, but you know, Scripture also says in Hebrews chapter 12 that in these last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we see that going on too. And then Jesus also said in Luke chapter 21, he said, there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, people wondering what's going on. You see all the difficulties that people are experiencing in around the world, and what do you see? You see politicians get on TV, and their so-called answers, solutions. I just look at them and think, what are you, a third grader? I mean, how in the world do you think that is going to help anybody or anything? And I'm not talking about any particular political party. It's all a bunch of nutcases, but anyway. He says that the sea and the waves roaring. Now, you understand, it's not just ocean tides that he's talking about, because in Scripture, large bodies of waters and their activities often are speaking of large groups of people. And you've got large groups of people just roaring up, waves crashing down and trying to get noticed, try to this, that, or the other. And he says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. People see stuff coming, and they're afraid. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I think it's interesting that the cultural agenda is set by conflict, not by dialogue, not by reasoning together. It's set by conflict. And it's not. This is not even happening at the superpower level. Instead, we are now subjected to unpredictable and politically unmanageable scenarios. At any moment, any place in the world can be victimized by any political group which can disrupt an entire nation. Sociologically, there is a global anticipation. I tend to see it like this, that there's almost a mystical sense of either great hope or great horror approaching. And it fills us, it fills the world, this either anticipation of a great hope or great horror. And in light of this, to me, it's amazing the lengths to which people will invest in things made up. I could give you stat numbers of people who actually believe that there's a zombie apocalypse coming. Anyway, that's just on the lighter side. There are more serious implications of all this too. Anyway, spiritually, there is an awakening. There is an awakening. And I think it's probably rooted in the fact that over a century of people, humanity, worshiping the human intellect and materialism, this has brought about a desperate search for real meaning. We've been force-fed a diet of the shallow assumption that educational or scientific or technological advance can satisfy human hunger. I got the latest and greatest iPhone. Yeah, so cool, but people are starting to realize that, you know what? These are cool little toys, and yes, they're expedient, they're nice, but they don't really do anything for me on the inside. There's still this emptiness, the shallowness that's there. And everything that people come up, well, I just need the next latest and greatest shiny gadget. Those things are just distractions. They don't satisfy and fill. You can eat Twinkies all day. But you know what? After a while, your body's going to feel the effects of that because there's no nutrition there. Okay? Doesn't last. Multitudes of people, as a result, are embracing anything that offers the slightest hint of spirituality. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is at work in Jesus' church, in you and me. In fact, not since the beginning, or since the first century, after Jesus rose from the dead, not since then have the people of God been so well equipped to reach and minister to multitudes. We're equipped with the Holy Spirit's gifts. We're ignited and fueled by His anointing. We're instructed and resourced in God's Word as never before in history. The global body of Jesus can do more than they believe that they can for the harvest that's at hand. But the question is, will we? Will we take what we know and what we can do and put it into practice? Because hear me, there is no automatic harvest. There's no automatic harvest. You know, I've heard since the 1980s, yeah, there's an end times revival. End times harvest is coming. But merely getting up and saying that and proclaiming that and whipping people into a frenzy can't produce the harvest, and it certainly can't gather it in. Fruit will not self-harvest. It will die and decay on the vine. You see, God works with and through us, His people, you and me. If churches will be filled, it's because you and me will bring them in. We are the laborers in God's harvest field. Clearly, the opportunity for harvest calls out to us, but it will require strategic sensitivity. And I believe that that's founded on two things I'll get to in just a moment, but let me just put the icing on before we get to the cake. I believe, again, as I've said many, many times, that we need to look in our world because there are people that you know that are open to Jesus. They may have just a little bit of a crust of a shell around them, but you can plant seed. You can water. There, in other words, we need to start with low-hanging fruit. Not just because, well, it's easier and we can work ourselves up. Don't find the hardest case you can find and try to work on that. Start with not because it's easier to do so, but because of this reason. I believe the world around us is growing darker. Deceivers are going to go from bad to worse. And what's going to happen is this low-hanging fruit that people are open to, if you don't reach out to them, if you don't reach to minister to them now, in time, they will become hardened and much harder to reach because they are being influenced by the spirit of the world. And they will eventually become as hard as the most hardened person you can think of. That doesn't happen by accident. There's a right time to put the sickle in and reap the harvest. And that's where we need to start, why we need to start. But anyway, the thing is, the harvest in these days will become a reality as a result of employing God's strategy. And I believe that this is founded on two pillars. Number one, living worship, and number two, this harvest is going to be possessed by discerning warfare. Worship and warfare. Look at this passage of Scripture with me in Revelation chapter 5. It says that, and they sang a new song saying, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign in the sweet by and by with Jesus at his side. Is that what it says? No, it says we shall reign on the earth. There's authority that we've been given to exercise on the earth here and now. Too many of God's good people just think, oh yeah, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus one of these. No, now. Now. He's made us kings and priests to function in a priestly role and a kingly role. Authority and worship. Warfare and worship. It's interesting, the word for priest, you remember Rome used to be the dominant world power. For over 1,000 years, they ruled the world. Who remembers what language they spoke? Latin. They spoke Latin. The Latin word for priest that would have been common in the time that the scripture was written here is the word pontifex. And the word pontifex means priest. We use the word priest. Means bridge builder. Bridge builder. And as priest, as God's priest on this earth, that's you. You are a priest. Okay, let's wake up. Say this with me. I am a priest of God. Okay. You are. That's what Scripture says. You got to believe what Scripture says about you, whether you see it or believe it or not. We're bridge builders. The priestly king role of worship builds a bridge between heaven's throne and earth's need. Our role of worshiping priest is the means to our role as reigning kings. Our dominion in him is directly related to our worship of him. You see, our worship is just not when we're singing a Christian song or when we come together at church in corporate worship. It includes that. But you remember Romans chapter 12 says that we are to present our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice. Right? Remember reading that one? You know what the problem is with living sacrifices? They want to crawl off the altar. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to give up. In ministry to other people. There's people all around your heart, and you don't have to make it. I sometimes hesitate to share with you examples from my own life because it looks like I'm, you know, tooting my own horn, and I don't want to do that, but I do want to convey how simple this can be. A week and a half ago, I was at Sam's Club, out by the Speedway, and I have a tendency to like their Forberry Sunday. So I'm in the concessions line, and the lady behind the counter, I knew something was wrong. She had helped me before. Okay, we're on a first name basis. Not really. But there was just something wrong, and I could tell. And, you know, I tell her, Forberry Sunday, please. And she just will hardly look at me. And finally, she made eye contact, and I says, ma'am, are you okay? And I looked at her name tag, and it says, Cole. Is that your name? Probably shouldn't say that online here, but she just started crying. She started crying. So I'm having a really, really hard day. I lost my son a month ago, and I'm really, really struggling today. And I said, oh, Cole, I'm sorry to hear that. There wasn't anybody in line behind me. And so I just said, Cole, can I pray for you right now? And she nodded her head. And I just reached across the counter, put my hand on her arm, and just said a simple little prayer. Father, I thank you that you bring peace that goes beyond all our understanding. Would you help Cole right now and through these days? Amen. And she just looked at me. She's still crying. She said, I'm so sorry. No, don't be sorry. I'm saying there's people around you that you can do a simple little thing. You don't even have to reach out and touch them. Sometimes I would say don't. You just have to know when that's okay. But just say a little prayer for them. You don't even have to close your eyes. Just look at them and say, Lord, I just speak into her peace and life right now. In Jesus' name, help her. Something simple, but you're communicating God's love, that God is thinking about them. I believe that God wanted me to get that four-berry sundae right then. Not because I needed another four-berry sundae, but because Cole needed the Lord. And again, it's going to be you and me that's going to minister something to them. If we will. I didn't care what people around may have thought. I didn't care about somebody else who was making my four-berry sundae thought. It's all about being a priest, a minister, and going to bat for people who need help. And we can do that. You can do that. It's really not that hard. I know. You're thinking, yeah, and it's not hard to hit Major League Baseball pitch either. If you're not in the major leagues, you're not hitting that pitch. And you can do that, but I don't know about me. No, I'm just saying God will present opportunities, and you can because he's there to help you. All right, so anyway, listen, here's the thing is, our worship of God, living sacrifices, just not when we come together and sing, but what we do in life as offering our life to the Lord. Lord, come and help me be what you want me to be everywhere I go. Our worship in that way welcomes God's rulership, him coming in and overruling the works of darkness and Satan and sin. And yes, even when people are their own worst enemies, overrule the works of the flesh and bring grace and help in time of need. Our worship welcomes God's rule into people's circumstances. Here's the thing is, if we, the church, if we will not rise to engage in worship and in warfare, fighting for people's freedom, I'm afraid that Isaiah's words may describe our fate. This is the warning in the middle of the message that we need to hear, and then we'll move on. Isaiah chapter 26. It says, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Nothing. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth. In short, what's being said here is the opportunity was there for something great and godly to happen. Travail, warfare, intercession, prayer, worship was entered into, but no real life was birthed. To my view, at this moment, the church at large is far closer to the possibility of fruitlessness than it is to harvest, unless we here respond to God's call in this hour, this time that we live in. To capture the opportunity before us, we need to seek passion in our pursuit. We've been talking about passion the last few weeks, how that's the fuel for our light. But the things that God has called us to do, because we just can't proceed with business as usual anymore. Even in our corporate worship, when we come together to worship, you know, I've noticed for many, many years now, there's been a trend in church worship to prioritize sound, how does it sound, over spirit. To prioritize style over substance. Performance over participation. All this is changing the definition of what people call Worship. Unfortunately, worship these days in so many churches is defined as the music presented. That's the worship. By the group and its leader. Rather than the entrance of God's people into His presence. I'm more concerned that our congregation's worship habits be rooted in experiencing a weight of God's glory. I wish I had time to unpack that one, but not only in worship, but the same goes for spiritual warfare. I mean, this is a term, spiritual warfare, that has become either scorned or elitist. When people talk about prayer and intercession and fasting and things like that, the scorn comes from a particular section of Christianity, theological critics who judge people who are engaged in warfare as, well, these people, they're just ignorant of the deeper meaning of Jesus' triumph. And they're so into what I call extreme sovereignty that, you know, you really don't need to do that. No, you're doing everybody a disservice. Scripture says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Everything happening in your life is not just because, well, God's allowing it. I got news for you. God's allowing it because you're allowing it. It's time that you fight and say, no, I don't find that God says I'm supposed to be dealing with this. This is of the enemy. Hit back. Quit taking all the punches. Fight. We're called soldiers. Been given weapons. Maybe we should just use them. There's a thought. Okay. No amens, but I'm going to keep going. The elitism actually comes from those within Christianity who claim to be in the know and display their condescending attitude toward those they see as less insightful, less experienced in worship and warfare than they are. So, bottom line is, history repeats itself again today. You have the Pharisees on the one side and an ancient group called the Gnostics. I don't have time to explain them, but on the other side. But, you know, just basically, you know, it's all up to God, and the other ones, well, nothing is really, you're not as insightful as we are. We have more spiritual understanding than you, and you're just a little Christian peon that, you know, below me kind of a thing. Listen to me. I know that we are called to follow the way of simplicity that is in Christ Jesus when it comes to worship and warfare. I've been in ministry leadership now for over 40 years. Some of you younger ones, 40 years. Do people actually live past 40? Yeah, we do. Over 40 years of leadership have taught me that I dare not presume I have arrived. I am persuaded that experience in both worship and warfare must not lead me to believe or to behave as if I can enter into any one of these, worship or warfare, on the basis of my accumulated experience. I must enter each time as a child. Every time. This childlike disposition, it looks to the Lord for direction and instruction, trusting Him wholeheartedly. As we wrap up here, I'm going to give you an example from Scripture what this looks like. Because there's too many people that are just downright arrogant and cocky, thinking, well, I've been doing this for years and I know how to do this. Okay, I'm glad for what God has done in your past. But a very real sense, that's yesterday's manna. You know what happens today, old manna? Worms. It begins to stink. You can't use those as trophies. See, David, when he was elevated, made king over all of Israel, their arch enemies, the Philistines, other nations came against him, came searching for him, and he went to battle. And it's interesting, David, you remember, David wanted to build the temple. And what did God tell him? You're not going to get to build. I'm glad that's in your heart, David. Appreciate that. Thank you. But you are a man of war from your youth. And you're not going to do it. It's going to happen through your son Solomon, right? Okay. You remember, David, as a boy, he went to war against lions and bears to protect his father's sheep. And then when God's sheep, the nation was at hand, what did David do? He went and killed a giant. And then he led the armies of Israel under King Saul to defeat the Lord's enemies. And now he's become king. But now the Philistines are coming against him. And David does say, man, I've taken on these guys before. I know exactly how to whoop them. He doesn't do that. Let's watch what he does. Instead of presuming on his experience, 1 Chronicles 14 says, now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines, all these different nations went up to search for David. David heard of it and went up out against them. The Philistines went out and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord. Not, I've got all this experience, I can do this, I know how it's done. No, saying, God, shall I go up against the Philistines? What I want you to hear is he's saying, God, thank you for the victories in the past, but I'm not dependent upon the past. This is a new day and a new battle. I need new mercy. What do you want to do in this situation? Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them in my hand? The Lord said, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. So he went up and he defeated them there. All right, drop down to verse 13. After this battle, the Philistines regroup. And sometime later, they come, but the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God. He didn't say, all right, we defeated them the last time. Come on, let's go up. God's promised us the victory. No. New day again, new battle. God, what do you want to do here? He inquired of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up. You're not going to do it like you did the last time. You shall not go up after them. Circle around them. Instead of a head-on encounter, circle around them and come up on them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So David did as God commanded him, and they beat back the Philistines. Again, too many of us want to rely on our past experience instead of saying, God, what do you want to do here? How do you want me to proceed? We just get into our ruts, don't we? We're praying the same scriptures, the same way, for the same things. Well, is that wrong? I'm not here to say it's wrong. I'm just saying maybe you need to ask God, God, maybe you want me to use the same verse, the same promise, but maybe you want me to approach this differently. What does that look like? You know, it's not complicated. Sometimes, instead of you just getting up and barking out, in the name of Jesus, I declare this, maybe God wants you to take a more worshipful approach and just make up a tune and sing that promise into the situation. You remember Chronicles, I don't remember if it was 1st or 2nd Chronicles, chapter 20, they sent the choir out in front of the army and they won a great victory. I'm just saying you need to be open, not just to your past experience, how you did it before and how you think God's going to do it again. Maybe God wants to direct you a different way to get the same result. Yes. Can anybody say the word humility? God resists the proud, but he gives grace, help to the humble. Let me finish with this psalm. Some of you will recognize it as soon as I start reading it. Psalm 131 says, Lord, I have given up my pride and turned away from my arrogance. I am not concerned with great matters or subjects too difficult for me. In other words, he didn't say, he just says, whenever these things come up, Lord, you're going to tell me exactly what I need to do. I don't care how hairy and complicated it looks or with subjects too difficult to me. Instead, I am content and at peace. As a child lies quietly in his mother's arms, so my heart is quiet within me. Why? Verse 3, trust. Israel, trust in the Lord now and forever. A child in his mother's arms is completely at rest. Trust. Childlike people, people like this are the ones who will reap the harvest and its rewards. Not by their might, not by their power, not by their style or their sophistication or their insights, but rather by their humility and their trust in the Lord. The Lord will direct me. What are we going to do? I don't know right now, but I know that the Lord will direct us. And when it's time to engage in battle, God will give the plan and we'll do exactly what God says, and we win. We win. Jesus has called us to lift up our eyes and see the fields of opportunity in front of us. He's also calling us to lift up our hearts in worshipful humility. And we're to lift up our hands in prayerful intercession and with authority, resulting in evangelistic breakthrough. I want us to all stand. And as we do, I'm going to invite you, if you will, just to close your eyes. I want you to talk to the Lord, just you and Him right now. Would you turn your life, your heart toward Him and commit to Him in childlike dependence that you will seek Him in worship and be directed by Him in warfare without presumptively leaning to your own understanding as we engage in bringing in the harvest as kings and priests of the Lord. Would you do that now? Heavenly Father, thank you that your promise is you will never leave us, you won't abandon us, but Lord, give us wisdom that we not, because of our past experience, abandon you, thinking, no, Lord, I've got this, I know how to do this now. Yeah, we can become proficient in using our weapons, but Lord, you're the one who wants to direct our steps. Lord, we can't see as you see, so we need your insight from above. Lord, just as in the natural armies today require and rely on satellite pictures to see what's going on where they can't see, even so, Lord, in a spiritual sense, we need what you bring, your vision, your insight, what you're seeing, Lord, to direct us. And so, Lord, we wait upon you. We rest upon you, knowing, Lord, that we're not called to apathy or indifference and a do-nothing disposition, but rather, Lord, we're called to be doers of the word. But, Lord, we want to hear your voice. What do you want to do now? What do you want to do in this situation? You want me to say something or shut up? Give us wisdom, Lord, to hear your voice, the confidence to trust and obey you. In the name of Jesus.